Hey, well, we'll get started here with a few verses as we're warming up before the bell rings. Here's something from the letters of, Aristides. From the letter of Aristides here, and it's just in the Lost Books. All right, he talks about right here about the water and the blood in the temple, which is interesting because Jesus also talked about the living waters there, referring to himself. But here he goes on. He's making a description in regarding the temple. This description right here will give us an understanding of its location. Now the whole of the floor, that's of the temple, the whole of the floor is paved with stones and slopes down to the appointed places that water may be conveyed to wash away the blood from the sacrifices, for many thousand beasts are sacrificed there in the feast days. And there is an inexhaustible supply of water, because an abundant natural spring gushes up from within the temple area. So if the archaeologists found that natural spring, then they also locate the precise area of the temple, there in the Temple Mount. Well, this is our written there in the letters of Aristides there in chapter 4, 13 and 14. And Jesus made reference to that as concerning himself being that which is a living water. And also Jesus spoke of us as temples having living waters gush out of our soul. And here another one in chapter 4, verse 17, the blood is quickly washed away, as also the Lord washes away our sin. Now, there are many openings for water at the base of the altar, which are invisible to all, except to those who are engaged in the ministration. That's the Levites at the altar. So that all the blood of the sacrifices, which is collected in great quantities, is washed away in the twinkling of an eye. That way they kept the temple floor washed and being cleansed. That way the priest wouldn't be slipping around as they're preparing their sacrifices. See, the custodial work there was continually in progress, keeping things tidy, so that the priest could continue functioning at the altar. We do the same thing today, keeping our souls free from the obstacles of distraction, so that we can also attend to the altar of Christ. Another description here in chapter 4, verse 28, the most complete silence reigns, so that one might imagine that there was not a single person present, though there are actually 700 men engaged in the work, besides the vast number of those who are occupied in bringing up the sacrifices. So if you can picture this in your mind, along the Roman road there, there are wagons full of wood, water, for the temple there, that they were bringing up, and rows and rows, a long train of sacrifices of animals, and ox carts with cages with turtle doves and pigeons in it. Everything was being brought to the temple. So if you can imagine that, it was laborious, and he had to exercise patience as you were standing in line, waiting for the priest to examine your sacrifice and then set it within the perimeters there for the other Levites to take it and prepare it and offer it on the altar. Now, during this whole process, once the porter examines your sacrifice and puts it within the perimeters there inside the first court, and then at that point, the person that's offering sacrifices goes into another section of the court and offers up prayer. And the individual continues to pray until the sacrifice is completed. And the same thing with the same thing that we do, the knowledge which we have received, we patiently await for these things to be offered. Upon the offering, your prayers are offered at the same time as your sacrifice is ascending to heaven. Okay, so he said about 700 men are engaged in this work. That's pretty crowded up there. Yeah, on the Temple Mount. All right, let's read something here out of the book of Hebrews. Now, it was so named the book of Hebrews because it was identifying the activities in comparison of that which is of the Aaron to that which is after the order of Melchizedek, which as you read the book of Hebrews, you can see the numerous times the word Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek, is mentioned, and also that which is of Aaron in the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, now it was those which were translating the letters of the Apostle Paul into the present and into present languages. It was those which are the scholars which are interpreting it from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English or present languages, modern language, okay, that they decide to put the word Hebrew there. And they decide to do that to distinguish it, to make it different from the other letters, not to confuse the other letters. Okay, the book of the letters unto Ephesus and Colossae, Laodicea, okay, the letters also to those which are Philippi and Galatia, the regions of Galatia there. They're just making distinctions for the understanding of the reader. That's all they're doing it for. We hear the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. All right, and this is the continuation of the previous chapter, chapter 12, okay, which he talks about, for God is a consuming fire. So we see God is as a consuming fire. He's fire and love. Okay, fire and love. So we call it fire charity. And Jesus spoke of the same things concerning having that fire, or that our sacrifices are seasoned with fire, seasoned with salt, okay, upon the altar of the soul. Okay, so let brotherly love continue. Is we continue to exchange. We talk more about that here just in a moment. Mr. Bell's going to ring here. Okay, and here he reflects upon the times of visitations. We're in Philippians chapter 6, or chapter 4 today. We'll be starting around verse 6. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. We'll be picking up where we left off, and we'll be also going to the Revelation and the Gospel of John, and also to the epistle Paul wrote to those which are at Corinth. Okay, so be careful for nothing, he says here in verse 6. Okay, and this is in reflection concerning not to be overcome with anxiety, but continue to speak charity in the assembly. And that's where he says here, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Okay, the present, that's to be present to reward your faith. See, and this is, the assembly is the place of this exchange. Like a market. Okay, in a marketplace, there's an exchange. When you go shopping, there's an exchange there. You're giving money, okay, for goods. For goods or for services. All right, so here in the assembly of the saints, okay, there is reward and regarding your labor. So he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be overcome with an anxiety, but in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication. Cite the word prayer and supplication there, because we can see that this is connected to your joy. Prayer and supplication. This is connected to your joy. Okay, the responsibility, the saints is their priesthood. This is your joy. And through this form of activity is reciprocation of our Father in heaven. We'll be talking more about that. Okay, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God, because you're now in his refuge, okay, as you walk according to this divine pattern, according to this gospel. Okay, that's what Paul was saying, according to my gospel. Okay, this knowledge that you're receiving will save your soul, okay, as you're receiving it as the voice of the Lord in the stewardship. Okay, you're receiving it as the voice of the Lord in the stewardship, and through the stewardship there is power in this knowledge, which has to do with the anointing rests upon the knowledge, okay, as the light of God rested upon the waters. So, and then he goes on right here, let the peace of God rule your hearts. So understanding this mystery, the Spirit carries your soul. Okay, when the Spirit of God carries your soul, it causes you to enter to rest. So we labor to enter to that rest by faith. You labor into that rest, okay, for the peace of God to carry your soul. The peace of God has to do with the pending product of his power. The peace of God is the pending product of this power. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now, it will assist you beyond the logic of man. The peace of God assists you and accompanies your faith, which is beyond the logic of man or the reason of this world. And we'll be talking more about the world here in a minute. The peace of God which passes all understanding. This is the source of his kingdom. God governs our destiny by this form of contact, and he assists us, he sustains us, he ordains this substance for us. And this is what King David reflected upon, how God our Father sustained his faith through these forms of visitations, dreams, visions, or words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and other sources of manifestations of the voice of the Lord. Yea, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, because it's beyond the logic of man, passes beyond that of man's logic, because the logic of man is settled within the perimeters of his own signature. The signature of the flesh is greatly restricted only to the elements of the world. The signature of man, that which is of the flesh, is greatly restricted only to the what it can see, taste, touch, and handle. Okay, it's restricted only to the five senses, and it builds concepts to this form of contact. Okay, in the form of contact, which is earthbound, it's earthly. Okay, it's called the natural man. It's earthly. So it builds. I guess a walls of its own reality, like the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were built by giants. That's why it was so tall. Okay, it was enormous in size, just like the pyramid in Egypt. Okay, it was built by giants, okay, which assisted them. And through that form of phenomena and the oversight of the fallen watchers, these forms of constructions was for the purpose of establishing a memorial of their presence, which memorial will be wiped away, okay, when God creates that new heavens and new earth. Okay, the memorial of man's stature, that which is the wisdom of this world, and that which the fallen angels will be completely removed, never to be recalled nor renowned again. Okay, well, let's go back here to verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Hide the word hearts and minds, because it will guard your faith and also increase your understanding as you function in your priesthood. It shall keep your hearts and minds. Your perspective is being molded by this knowledge, and the anointing assists within this transaction. Okay, the anointing assists within this transaction and transition. There's an exchange of the Spirit, which we'll be talking about that in Corinthians. There's an exchange of the Spirit, which is rewarded by God, which is His joy. This is what Jesus prayed. This is what Jesus is doing. He prayed this prayer when His earthly ministry and the completion of His earthly ministry, having shared with His apostles these mysteries, which was beyond their logic. It was beyond the logic of their experience, and that's why these things were very hard and difficult for them to grasp. Okay, and they said that to Him. Okay, these things are hard for us to hear. And they kept asking Him, now speak you plainly. Okay, they asked Him questions, and then Jesus at the very end, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to sacrifice myself and rise from the dead. Jesus laid it out for them piece by piece. He put the puzzle together for them, this 1,000-piece puzzle. Okay, or 1,000-piece prophetic, okay, prophetic puzzle pieces, okay, were aligned by Him for them to see, get a glimpse, okay, of things that are going to take place. Okay, this is what's going to happen, but you're not going to understand the depths of this as yet, because the Comforter, okay, will begin to unfold to your understanding the depths of the Father, called the deep things of God, begin to unfold these things to you. Okay, let's go on here. So in verse 7 again, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I like the word Christ Jesus because the Apostle Paul is identifying what? He's identifying your priesthood, Christ Jesus. He's identifying your priesthood. Okay, so we can see there's an equal exchange taking place here in regarding how the Father is communicating to us the things of the depths of His own soul. Okay, the depths of His own soul. He's drawing out from these things, and it's inexhaustible. It's unfathomable. Okay, and the Apostle Paul also brings it out, how unfathomable these things are. You just keep drawing from this well, it never goes empty. Okay, the treasures of God are inexhaustible and unfathomable. So hide the word Christ Jesus here, because this is for the function of your priesthood. Let's jump over here for a moment to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to identify here why the law isn't God's joy or crown. Okay, I'll say that again. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, see, the law, which is of the flesh, the law isn't God's joy or crown. Okay, the law isn't. Okay, but yet the earthly church, known as the false religious system, tries to approach God on the basis of their own moral code. Okay, the moral code mixed with scripture there. Okay, using the law for their activity, observing the Sabbath day, or performing the tithe, or the physical communion, or even circumcision and water baptism, they try to approach God in these terms, which are You see, they're held captive to the earth. They're held captive to time. They're held captive to death. Everything that's of this dimension is exhaustible and perishable and touched by death. That's why Jesus says, set your heart on the treasures which are above in heaven, where the thief can't break through and take from you, can't rip it from you. The rust can't rob it from you. The moth can't rob it from you. Okay, because we know that that through the passage of time, everything decays, rots, corrupts, goes back to dust. Everything does. So in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14, okay, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Okay, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, he talks about here, write these things. Now remember, Jesus had seven stars in his right hand, and by the seven stars in his right hand, he touched the head of chief elder and apostle John. Okay, he laid his hand upon the head of John, bestowing upon him a perception, a voice. And this perception and voice would be the refuge of those of faith. And here he's writing these things. He's writing these things under that power. The seven stars in his right hand. Well, what are these seven stars in his right hand? These are the stars, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches. So by this power, the voice of the Lord speaking through chief elder and steward, the apostle John, is giving this correction. And then to the angel of the church of Laodicea, that's what he's talking about here. These things saith the Amen. So I like the word Amen there because we're talking about the seal of God's fullness. Okay, these things says he, the voice of the Lord, is in the seal of God's fullness, this power, okay, which is bringing about completion through the cycles of your growth, completion and perfection through the stewardship and through your priesthood. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You can highlight the word Amen, faithful and true, because it's consistent. It's a consistent and it's a standard and scale. The standard and scale and origin is the living seal and confirmation. It's a living seal and confirmation. These things saith the Amen, saith. These things saith the Amen. The voice of the Lord is addressing this, the Amen. Okay, the seal is in the power. The seal is in the anointing. The seal is not in the law. Okay, not in circumcision of the flesh, but in circumcision of the spirit. Not in the baptism of water, but in the baptism of fire. Okay, and this is the testimony which John the Baptist spoke forth and made known at the time. He says, I indeed baptize you with water. But he that comes after me, who is mightier than I, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. That testimony still stands today and is still unfolded today unto all those that believe the gospel of God in truth. So these things saith the Amen. Okay, this is that seal of God's fullness, the faithful and true witness. Faithful being consistent. Consistency is faithfulness. Those which are faithful in their prayer are consistent in their prayer. Those who are faithful in their sacrifice, okay, are consistent within their sacrifice. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, okay, as chief elder John is speaking in the voice of the Lord. Okay, and then he goes on to the beginning of the creation of God, because the law isn't the true seal of your salvation. So he's identifying the true seal of your salvation is this person, the beginning of the creation of God. So here we can see the Spirit is saying this, I reveal my parable of existence in Jesus Christ for all souls to ponder, okay, and those of faith to embrace. All souls to ponder and those of faith to embrace. Okay, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, the beginning of creation of God. We can see that which is born of the flesh, put in Adam and Eve. That which is born in the Spirit, okay, that which is of Christ. Okay, the second Adam. Okay, so I know your works, verse 15. Okay, I know your works. I mean, the present priesthood. I know your present priesthood. Okay, there's certain things that have been included that are not sanctified. And because you're including certain things that are unsanctified, it's polluting your sacrifice. Why are you prophesying of Moses when you're supposed to be prophesying of Christ? In the false religious system, we hear prophecies giving forth in the certain congregations that are charismatic regarding the things which are temporal, whether it be tithing, water baptism, communion, okay, Sabbath day observation, things being preached and things being prophesied, which are earthbound and issue-bound. Issue-bound, when I say issue-bound, we're talking about is concerning earthly issues, particularly the signs of the times. Now, it's interesting It's interesting to note the time which we're living in presently, okay, and the things that are transpiring there in the Middle East, okay, as well as also in the church. There's two clocks that are ticking right now, the clock of the church and the clock of the world. Okay, and it's very confusing to those that are outside of the covenant and trying to make these distinctions and are trying to bridge these things. Okay, you can't bridge these two clocks because they're working at two different speeds. Okay, two different powers. Let's go on. I know your works, which has to do with your present priesthood, that you are neither cold nor hot, which means as you have an empty altar and your altar is not full. Okay, so your altar is either cold, which is empty altar, nor hot, which means it's not a full altar. I would that you were cold or hot. Okay, in other words, the beginning of your fiery charity. Yeah, I would that you were cold or hot. Because you have introduced the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which the Laodiceans right here are embracing. Okay, this particular doctrine has spoiled your faith. And he says, which things I hate. Now remember, he talks about that unto the angel of the church of the at Ephesus, okay, and also the angel of the church there at Pergamos. Okay, which things I hate, talks about. All right, and which, of course, at the angel of the church at Ephesus, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear them which are evil, and you try them which say your apostles are not, and found them liars. He says, this is what you've left. You left your love for what? Okay, nevertheless, I have someone against you because you left your first love. Okay, why? Because you have the deeds of Nicolaitans there. Okay, the Nicolaitans there in verse 6. Okay, as he also brings out the doctrine of Nicolaitans there in verse 15. Okay, the deeds, the doctrines and the deeds of Nicolaitans, okay, was spoiling the faith here of those even at Laodicea. Okay, there was an introduction there, okay, of those which were claiming to be, ministers of God, Jews. Okay, they're claiming to be, because of the genealogy and because of their association with the rabbis, particularly were putting themselves into places of ministry. Because of their, social position prior to their conversion. We'll call it a half conversion. Because this is what the apostles talked about. You see how many of the priests have believed, and yet they're all zealous of the law. And remember, he brought that out in the book of Acts. They're all zealous of the law. This is where the doctrine of Nicolaitans was being promoted. So they're saying they're like Messianic Jews. They said, yes, believe the Messiah has come. Okay, but you have to keep yet these Jewish traditions. Okay, and that's what we see today. Okay, among the Judeo-Christian, the Judeo-Christian perspective, okay, is deeply steeped within these particular traditions, which has corrupted their faith. That means they're half baked, or you could say, or they're burnt upon the altar. Okay, they're half baked, they're burnt upon the altar there. Okay, they're absent the completion of God's work. There's no regeneration taking place within the. Okay, the expenditures of their imagination. They're expending their imagination with earthly tokens. Okay, their imagination is mingled with these things, not their faith. Their imagination is mingled with the things which they erroneously call faith. Okay, there is called feigned faith, imaginary faith. I know your works, verse 15, and that you're neither cold nor hot. Would you were cold or hot? So then, because you're lukewarm, I like the word lukewarm there. So he says, now listen to the similitude. Because your altar is not hot enough to consume your meat is not cooked. Okay, but rather spoiled. It's like a Hophni Phinehas. Okay, a Hophni Phinehas scenario. They were too impatient to wait for the consumption of the altar, the meat of the altar. So they says, no, we will have it broiled. So we'll just take what you have and we will broil it. So by doing these things, they abominated the sacrifices of the people. Which brought upon the war with the Philistines, and wherein they lost their life. We see the same thing today in the earthly church. They have brought upon this world plagues and judgments of God because their sacrifices are lukewarm. They're eating it as being broiled, or raw, as Hophni and Phinehas did, the two sons of Eli. Okay, and by doing so, they brought war within the borders of their people. Okay, they're camped there and they lost their own lives. Let's go on here. So then, because you're lukewarm, yet your meat isn't really cooked, okay, but rather spoiling on the altar, it's not finished nor hot enough to be consumed or sacrificed. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew out of my mouth. And this is the Lord speaking. I will spew out of my mouth. What he's saying right here, it's not put to the point, okay, of consumption. Okay, I will not taste your decaying and saltless charity, because you cannot mix covenants. Okay, you cannot mix covenants. This is what he's talking about. Because you say I'm rich, you're assessing your Christian faith by the law. You're using the law as your scale, okay, and your moral code for your perception. Okay, we're not using the moral code for our perception. It's the anointing that's a perception based on the foundation of truth. Okay, whereas you gain your confidence and trust in God. That's a true confidence and trust in God, not a false confidence and trust in God. A false confidence and trust in God is strictly based upon the labors of the wrong altar, wrong sacrifice, like Balaam. Balaam had confidence, okay, within the sacrifices, which also Balak offered upon those hills, okay, in Jezebel. As he offered these sacrifices, he gained a certain perception, but his faith was rotten. He had no faith. Okay, and Balaam died the death of the wicked. Okay, though God spoke to him, God spoke to Balaam. Okay, Balaam had supernatural experiences take place. He went into a trance and began prophesying which things were true. Okay, and regarding Israel, I mean, he prophesied things that were true. Okay, but his heart was not molding with the stewardship God ordained, which was Moses. Okay, if Balaam prophesied these things and would have joined himself to Moses and not gave evil account of the children of Israel, he used his position, his social position, and his priestly position there in order to give evil counsel. And we see the same thing in the earthly church today. Any gift that God gives to those which are the earthly church, they turn it against the stewardship. They turn it against God's kingdom. They use it to compete. And that's what Balaam did. He used the revelations to compete against Moses. Okay? And so therefore, he talks about these things, okay, also in the book of Revelation, concerning you have there those which have to do with Balaam. Okay, and he says that these things right here, again, in Revelations chapter 2, concerning Balaam. Okay, and Satan's seat. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and have not denied my faith, even those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. I'm reading this fast because we'll be going back to chapter 4 here, or chapter 3. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that had a doctrine of Balaam. Okay, and that's what we were just talking about, which I'm pointing out here, the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, let's go back here now to the Laodiceans and chapter 3. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew out of my mouth your saltless charity. Because you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knows not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, naked. You're not seeing or examining yourself according to what I see. That's what he's saying. The state of your conscience is corrupt. Okay, your soul is not going through the cycles of regeneration, because you're using the things which do not cleanse the soul. Okay, grace and truth. Okay, grace and truth will cleanse the soul. And that's only sanctified through the stewardship, which the Lord says here, I ordained. Okay, so we go on here. Have need of nothing. Your profession is this. You feel that you don't need apostolic oversight. Your soul has no covering refuge, and you're ignorant of your own sickness. You say you have need of nothing. What you're saying is that we don't need apostolic oversight, because we have God's revelation. We just listen to what the Spirit wants to give to us. And we can see the earthly church is taking that same perspective. They say, we don't need apostles. It's just me and Jesus. That's what they say. Oh, it's just me and Jesus. Just me, Jesus, and the Bible. And then it goes on. Me, Jesus, the Bible, tithing, and a pastor. Then it goes on. Me, Jesus, the Bible, tithing, pastor, and baptism. Me, Jesus, tithing, Bible, okay, baptism, and pew. People, which the pastor goes on. Looking for the multitudes, the miracles, and the money. And it goes on here. Have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. And your understanding. You're weak in your conscience. You wander now, and you're groping for substance. That thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Your absence of the substance, your rest here, okay, is unveiling your folly. Your folly here, you're absent of faith. Now, the counsel of John, speaking by the Spirit, is saying this. This is Jesus' gift to them now. The stewardship of John, chief elder John, is a gift to the Laodiceans to free them from the bondages of their present perceptions given to them by rabbis particular rabbis or those priests that accepted Jesus' testimony, were even baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay, but took the knowledge to the their knowledge and conversation to that which was of Jewish tradition again. They're bringing in the back in the bondage again. They did this as they began preaching the false gospel throughout the world, mostly in Galatia there, in the regions of Galatia. We can see the conflict that arose. There were those which came from James, claiming to come from James there, which were rabbis, okay, that were going from place to place. We see this also in 3 John, okay, and in the epistle there, 3 John. And they're going from place to place, and they began to dominate the assembly and even cast out those that didn't accept them. They began to dominate through the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they began to refuse fellowship to those, okay, which sided in with Chief Elder John. And we can see a separation was beginning to take place. It took place in Galatia and also began to happen there in John's epistle there, in 3 John there. I counsel you to buy me gold, trying to fire them that you might be rich, in white raiment. These are the powers to restore your innocence. White raiment, that you may be clothed, that's to enter my throne now, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Okay, that Satan's ignorance is removed, and that Satan's ignorance doesn't remove your confidence in my gifts which seal your salvation. Okay, and that's why he says here, that the shame of your nakedness, see the word shame there. Verse 18 identifies the kingdom, the world. The system of thinking of the world begins to mold, okay, begins to reshape your Christian experience, so that the Holy Ghost will withdraw from many. Okay, the Holy Ghost will withdraw from many. Well, I just saw a large ministering spirit. Okay, the Holy Ghost will withdraw from many. Okay, that except the testimony, okay, of these rabbis who are trying to reintroduce or trying to convert the Gentiles to Judaism, because they feel that Judaism is the first step for your conversion. For your conversion to be completed, you have to understand, see, the depths, okay, of Jewish custom, tradition, okay, and you have to identify its race as superior. And we can see that today. The Judeo-Christian perspective is being promoted again, even through religious magazines, is being promoted again, and it's dominating the church. That's why God, okay, is raising up the house of Eva, okay, for the purpose of this conflict, because the house of Eva is coming against also the mother of harlots, the mother of harlots. So we see there's going to be a conflict. There's a war, there's a philosophical war taking place in the earth today, a philosophical war, as it was in the days of Jesus, so also be in the days that we're living in. And these are things that we're talking about in greater works, because the conflict and the depths of darkness will be twofold to what it was in the times of Jesus' ministry. Twofold. Iniquity would be twofold, okay, before the rapture of the church. Okay, so the house of Eva is coming against, they say, the house of Satan, which has to do with the mother of harlots, which she has spawned. Okay, many philosophical kingdoms came through her. That's why she's called the mother of harlots. Many philosophical kingdoms were born of her and overspread the earth with this great darkness, which is covering the earth at this time. So I counsel you, he says here in verse 18, to buy me gold, trying to fire, that you might be rich in white raiment, okay, that you might be clothed, and the shame of nakedness do not appear, okay, that Satan's ignorance does not appear in your conversation or your charity. That Satan's ignorance doesn't appear within your charity, that your charity remains pure based upon this foundation, the foundation which is being laid within your heart, which is a perfect reflection of the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is the mother of us all. It only has one head, which is Christ. But the mother of harlots has many heads, which she's sitting upon the beast, okay, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, and also 7 crowns upon their heads. Okay, you can see there's distinctions being made between that which is the beast itself and also the mother of harlots, and the conflict that would arise in the very end. Okay, the very end of that seventh week. In the very end of the seventh week, the mother of harlots will be completely removed, and that there will be a one world religion, which will only last for a very short time. Okay, a one world religion in perspective, that which is of the beast. That's why the beast turns on, okay, Babylon. All right, let's go on here. The shame or nakedness do not appear. Being covered with the robes of righteousness, we retain, Okay, that which is also covers the holy city. I saw a bride. That's what it says in Revelation. Saw a bride. Okay, and she was covered in the garments of this light, clean white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's what you're covered in. Righteousness, saints, clean white linen. Okay, without spot, without blemish. The linen there is identified with the purity and harmlessness, okay, of the righteous. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That is our testimony in Jesus Christ for your priesthood. Okay, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. All right, and we can see here, highlight the word anoint. Okay, with eye salve that you may see. This is his joy, that you may see his joy fulfilled. We're understanding his way, the way of this covenant, the way of the covenant and the true record of your faith. And then he goes on, verse 19, as many as I love, that means which I give gifts to, I also correct by my lashes of fire. I correct by my lashes of fire to purge away the ignorance of the conscience. So he's saying here, don't be lazy. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Taste of these powers. These are the powers of the world to come. So he's saying here, come to me now for more grace. Come to me now for more grace. Grace will be multiplied unto you. Grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. As Chief Elder Peter brings out there in his epistle, grace, mercy, peace be multiplied. Okay, in which the word multiplied has to do with that the issuance of it is nonstop. It comes again and again and again and again. These are gifts sanctifying the heart and filling the soul with fruit and gladness, in which the Spirit brings out there in the book of Acts, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now Jesus is saying here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when he says here, these tokens will open doors in the throne of your conscience, and by these things you will see and hear things of my kingdom. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now there's going to be an exchange taking place here. This is the cycles of your growth. The knowledge and the gifts which you're receiving is for the purpose of perfecting you, okay, in your understanding, in your faith, and also at the same time, your soul is as a garden of herbs, or as is spoken of there in the Song of Solomon. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, which means response now to the anointing of his grace, which gives wisdom and begins to build. If any man hear my voice and open the door, see the word voice there. If any man hear my voice and open the door, the voice is the power, the voice is in that which is the stewardship. And here is my voice. And open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Yeah, I'll visit you and reward you with many gifts for your fellowship to exchange for increase. This is the increase now, the cycle of my joy. The cycle of my joy, which is in the light, in the temple, in the city, in his throne. Right, I'll say that again. Okay, in the light, in the temple, in the city, in the throne. Is it the altar, the temple, the throne? Now you see the same thing in the book of Revelation, the altar, the temple, the throne. The path of your increase begins at the altar, through the passage of the altar, because only fire can pass through fire. From the altar, through the courts of the temple, into the door of the throne. And the door of the throne, which has to do with the very conscience of our Father, which is Jesus Christ. These are the spiritual things. And through these spiritual things, we see the cycle of joy. The spiritual things equal the cycle of joy, equal the words of life. In me is life. That's what Jesus talked about. In me is life. And the life is the light of men. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So you see that point of access we're just talking about. The altar, the temple, the throne. He that overcomes. He that withstands the contradiction for this joy. If you withstand, withstanding the contradiction for this joy. The contradiction is in one's perspective, in oneself. That's what God is circumcising. He's circumcising the voice of self, the voice of the aspiration, the powers of this world, the principalities and powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When he says work in the children of disobedience, he's talking about molding the perspective to this form of activity. The things which are active with is molding their perspective of life. The things which are active with. It's the same thing, any career field you go into, it begins to mold your perspective in things of this world. Okay, whether it be in the areas of science or sports, okay, or in the area of finance, okay, it molds a particular perspective. The perspective there begins to dominate. Okay, it begins to dominate your reality. Okay, but the true reality is Jesus Christ. Let's go on here. As concerning this perspective, we're going to jump over from here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Okay, we talked about the deep things of God there. Now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed what? He's revealed this mystery. And we see that in verse 7. The mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world in our glory. This is what the Spirit is providing for you, a contrast for comparison. A power for contrast, comparison, scale, and for your discernment. God has revealed what? By the anointing. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The anointing gives us this wisdom to discern and to weigh the powers of the source. You know them by the fruit. You know the fruit. Remember what Jesus said. You know them by their fruits. As a fruit tree bear thorns, or as a briar tree bear fruit, okay, like apples or oranges. No, it doesn't. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, it weighs the power. Searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Hide the word, the deep things of God, which is the unfathomable gifts of the Father's bosom. The unfathomable gifts of the Father's bosom. These things will be readily available to us in the baptism of light. They are also, at this present time, are readily available to you. This is upon the counsel of our Father. The counsel of our Father, which transpires within the courts of the throne between the watchers and the holy ones. This is what Enoch saw. Enoch saw in the courts of the Lord two watchers and two holy ones. Our Lord would issue forth a question. The question would be then weighed in the knowledge and the wisdom which our Father poured within these angels. The knowledge which our Father poured within the souls of these angels, the holy watchers and the holy ones, is discussed in His presence, and God takes delight with His interaction. He takes delight in your prayer. He takes delight in your sacrifices, because He takes delight in His interaction. He created us for this purpose, that the interaction would continue to increase His family and increase the boundaries of His kingdom, the boundaries of His throne. See, the expanses of the universe would be filled with God's knowledge and God's creation. Every dimension will be filled with God's knowledge, okay, and substance of Himself, which is us. We are the very substance of our Father, and we'd be carrying that DNA, that perspective, these powers which He's bestowed upon us, and these gifts which He's molding us by into other dimensions to carry on a divine tradition as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are inheriting something. But God has revealed this unto us. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. In other words, for what the flesh perceives as truth is weighed to his logic, which bears the signature. Logic bears the signature. Okay, the signature of man is a lie. As the scriptures bear out, all men are liars. We see that in the book of Psalms. All men are liars. He's talking about the flesh only speaks of themselves. All men are liars. The flesh only speaks of its own boasting, of itself, of its own achievement. So this is what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention here. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So he goes on, even so, the divine tokens of God's voice is invisible to the eye, but it's open to those of faith. It's invisible to the eye, but open to those of faith. So he goes on, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now this goes back to Philippians chapter 4, which we just talked about. For we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, which means the righteous don't inherit another human spirit which bears ignorance of spiritual things. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That is, has to do with the adoption of the voice that we hear. Okay, we hear the voice of the Lord in him, which is of God, the voice of the Lord, which is in him. These tokens that we might know through this voice, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know the gifts of his propitiation drawn from the depths of his bosom. This is for his joy. His glory is for his joy. The substance which he's birthing within us is to be glorified, is to progress, not to regress, but to progress, okay, and increase in value. His joy through each cycle which he initiates for this adoption and for the seal, again, 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 for his glory, which equals his joy. We'll be talking more about that in a moment here. Which things, which gifts and anointing, which things also we speak, we prophesy by charity. This is our testimony. Jesus Christ is what we testify of. Jesus Christ is what we prophesy. For the spirit of prophecy, for Jesus' testimony is that spirit of prophecy. What he testifies of is what we confirm. As the prophets of old, all prophets of old confirmed Moses. Okay, what Moses prophesied and made known to the children of Israel in the Song of Moses is what was unfolded and discussed among the righteous and the prophets of that time. Which things concealed the mystery of Christ, which many prophets and righteous men desire to pry into and to see even further in, but they couldn't because of the defiled conscience. They had a restriction placed on him. The defiled conscience was yet a barrier to the light of the Father's bosom. Okay, which things were revealed by Jesus' ministry? And that's why he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom you receive, which you receive in my name. When I ascend into heaven, I'm going to give you the Comforter. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Hey, all things, even the deep things of our Father, who is going to be known, whatever is discussed in heaven is unfolded within the lives of the saints. Which things also we speak, not in the words or philosophies which man's wisdom teaches, which has to do, it directs the carnal aspirations for wealth. The carnal aspirations for the, you could say, substance of the things of this world. Okay, Adamites value things that are of their aspiration. Whatever their aspiration can comprehend or apprehend there, okay, is for the boast of self. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the wisdom of this world directs the aspiration. The wisdom of God directs your faith. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, okay, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. The anointing bears our soul, and when it bears those things which bears our soul, which I just talked about there, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what I want you to underline here, spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, now discerning its contrast, the spiritual things. Spiritual things with spiritual. The cycle is now completed by the token he's provided for us. Okay, the cycle is completed by the tokens he provides. So we use the things which he's given to us, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, offering your spiritual sacrifices, the simple things. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 brings that out. Chapter 13 brings out the value of your charity. Chapter 14 talks about its expression. That's why the Apostle Paul lent so much, white paper there. He used a lot of papyri there. Okay, in order to help us to understand this mystery. Now from here, let's go back to Revelation, and we'll be finishing up here. So we talked about the spiritual things and comparing, discerning the gift by the cycle of the charity as the fruit to the tree it comes from. You know them by their fruits. So we talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. By the anointing through the Apostle John. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's go from here to the Gospel of John. Okay, we're going to Gospel of John chapter 13. We're going to see some more interesting things here. As you get your sacrifices ready. Now in John chapter 17, we'll start with verse 13. We're going to see here in the Gospel of John chapter 17 that the word world is mentioned 19 times. Jesus is providing a contrast to this prayer, which still sets today in our understanding. contrast between two powers, two kingdoms, two forms of knowledge, two forms of fruit. Now come I to you, verse 13, now come I to you, now having completed this record, I must seal this, that's what he's saying, in my blood. Now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So I hate the word joy there. Okay, the consenters, okay, the consenters, okay, the consenters are those which embrace the witness, follow the record, those things which is found in them for peace and rest to abound in my kingdom, they be fulfilled in themselves. Now the word world right here has two forms of expression. One has to do with the physical existence of the earth, but the other one has to do with the spirit of that existence. The spirit of the world, the system of darkness. It's the system of darkness that resists the cycle of my joy. That's what the Lord is saying. The system of darkness resists the cycle of my joy for my love to complete your name. This is what Jesus is talking about. I have given them your word. Your word now replaces the letter. I issue forth to my apostles to preach this knowledge, to recall this knowledge, to replace their letter. The protesters will despise this plan. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The protesters will despise this plan. It offends their logic, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're identifying with him now. So the protesters will despise this plan, for the anointing will not give witness to their aspiration. And this will offend the unconverted in their zeal, because even as I am not of the world. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which seeks to self-rule. Their joy is by association, but not by covenant. Their joy is by association, but not by covenant, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so Jesus here is given a contrast of how close the counterfeit is. The counterfeit associates, but the counterfeit does not abide in. It's outside. It's outside of his kingdom. It's severed from his kingdom. Satan, he is also called an angel of light. He shall appear to you as an angel of light. His association, but is not his reality. There's no fruit in that. There's no power in that. I pray not that you take them out of the world. Or as he says it again, I pray for them now to establish and confirm my kingdom. My kingdom, my word, which cleanses the conscience and fills the soul for the loss of Satan's sowing by false knowledge. But that you should keep them from the evil which is Satan's sowing, the counterfeit Jesus. Counterfeit Jesus with counterfeit knowledge. Knowledge that sounds Christian or religious, it causes, you say, a reflection of one's own conscience. We see this within the philosophies of the world. A conscientious reflection of one's struggles, they call psychology. All it is it's weighing the conflicts of the conscience that try to resolve these conflicts by self-choices, making certain choices in order to set different patterns for the purpose of escaping previous mistakes, okay, previous conflict. But not so in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there's a sowing of righteousness within the heart, okay, that cleanses, okay, and it cleanses through your patience of faith, okay, and endurance of this hope, okay, for the fruit that seals you, okay, that seals your salvation. So I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Now, he's not talking about the rapture here. Okay, all he's talking about is concerning that their physical removal will not be necessary for this time, because how will they preach my gospel if I physically remove them when I ascend to heaven? So I'm leaving them here as a testimony of my divine presence, by which the Spirit will pin through them the words which I have spoken and the history which I have fulfilled in all the mouths of the Psalms, the prophets, okay, those which I have spoken through since ancient times. And we can see this is what Jesus spoke about in the book of Luke. Okay, now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. So we talked about the law isn't God's joy or crown, but the anointing of his holy knowledge, okay, is that joy and crown, because it reciprocates his lightness in us and through us. And through these things, he sustains our faith. His peace rules us. Jesus is your Lord by this peace. If the peace of God isn't ruling your heart, then Jesus is not your Lord. But through your priesthood, Jesus is your Lord. Through the Levitical priesthood, Moses was your Lord. Remember, I talked about that. We have one master, even Moses. Now, if Moses was your master, Okay, if Moses was your master, then you would do the works of Moses, which means Moses confirmed me. Jesus is speaking of Moses confirmed me. But you deny that because you replaced the stewardship with tradition. And that's what the false religious system has done. Okay, that's the discrepancy that God is addressing, which he has said, come out from among them. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the saints there in Corinth. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Don't touch the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Don't touch those traditions that contaminate, okay, your faith. But rather, touch the tradition which is from above, that which is through the stewardship and through the divine priesthood, that which God has sanctified. Now let's go on. We're going to jump through here real quickly. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through your priesthood. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, okay, this is the pattern which we labor with. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, what I want you to do is get your marker and highlight these words here, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. Now, I want you to highlight those words there as we go through. Finally, brethren, that is by this divine pattern, this mystery is now being unfolded to you. That's the wisdom which is from above. But the wisdom is from above, as Chief Elder James says, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's absent. It's absent the perspective of the flesh and death. So it's pure, holy, lovely. So finally, my brethren, what's the word things are true? Now the word true there, again, has to do with that. This is the original pattern. What's the word things are honest? Which has to do with there is no falsehoods within this. What's the word things are just? Which means the Spirit frees us from condemnation of the charges of the law. And what's the word things are pure? It's pure of Adam's deceit and his record. And what's the word things are lovely? It beautifies the virtue of this light which is in you. Okay, and what's the word is also is a good report. The good report has to do with it begets faith in the heart. So let me go through this one more time as you're jotting down some of these things and highlighting these words, which I went through here. Verse 8, good when to memorize. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue or there be any praise, think on these things. Because God only reciprocates to himself by these powers he issues for your faith. And by these he adorns the souls. He adorns our souls. He molds our perspectives to behold him. Those things now that God put in the voice of his stewardship, those things which we have both learned, received, and heard, and where? Seen in me. Seen in me, that's in verse 9. Seen in me, that's the stewardship. I want you to do this in your priesthood. And if you do this, the God of peace shall be with you. He'll confirm this by this witness. So all the tools of the Lord follow one design pattern. What is that? It's Jesus Christ. This is the way in the original pattern, so therefore it's true. All the tools of his grace free us from the falsehood and guile, so therefore they're honest. All the tools of the Spirit frees us from condemnation, therefore it's just. All the tools of his glorious kingdom are free of deceit and Adam's record, therefore they are pure. All the tools that which he blesses the saints with beautify us by the virtues of his light, therefore they are lovely. All the tools which proceed from his glorious throne beget faith in our hearts. That's a good report. His peace is in this pattern, so rehearse and reflect, reciprocate in these tools which direct your thoughts. It purifies your hearts. It gives confidence to sons of God. So only those that reflect these virtues, his virtues, have their names in the book of life. Now we see that in Philippians chapter 4, whose names are in the book of life. Your name is written in the book of life because you accepted the voice of the stewardship which God has sanctified for this time, okay, and for this disclosure called the second eighth week. Because you accepted this yoke, this knowledge, this yoke, by the way, has to do with the robes of righteousness, the robes of righteousness, the knowledge of this crown, okay, those things which you bear, which the Lord will receive us gladly, because you are overcoming yourself, Satan, and the world.
all those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.